This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Tonight is the second in a series on the life of King Saul. And King Saul, as many here know, was the first king of Israel, and he was anointed man of God to lead Israel. And it's a spiritual type of those that are saved and called of God to do a work that he chooses for us to do. And of course, the tragic end of this man is a very sobering thing, because he ended up, when he was called to defeat the Philistines, he ended up defeated in battle before them, slain, stripped, his head taken off and his body nailed to the wall of his enemies. And his life has much to say to us. And God has put his story in the Bible that we, being his followers and being filled with the Holy Spirit, may understand his life and may understand what it was that caused this man, who had such a mighty calling and such an anointing of God on him, such a fullness of the Holy Spirit, how he could end up the way he did. And all these things are for our admonition, and I know that God is going to speak clearly to us tonight. The title of this message is called A Deadly Combination. A Deadly Combination. And God, I know, is going to show us if any deadly combinations want to form in our heart or want to form in our mind or our understanding. And he's going to show us tonight. And beloved, we never have to be afraid when God shows us something. We need to be very afraid if God is showing us nothing, because that means we don't have a heart to know or to learn or understand or to worship. If you will turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we are going to pick up on the life of Saul midway through his reign. And this chapter, it talks about Saul as now king, reigning in Israel, having the Holy Spirit upon him, leading an army, leading his nation. And if the Holy Spirit has been given him, he's a changed man, and the scripture bears witness he was a changed man. But if the Holy Spirit is upon him, he's a man who lives with conviction. He's living with conviction. You see, the Holy One, the Spirit of Jesus living in us and living in him, we cannot but be convicted if an unholy spirit wants to rise up and lead us. We will live with conviction. We will live with the loving conviction of God, that if we are starting to be led by another spirit other than the Holy Spirit, he will begin to warn us. And this man was living with conviction. And he is a flesh that loves to be king. He's very much like all of humanity. He loves being king and he loves being in charge. He loves being able to make decisions, and he's fully convinced he makes them with the mind of God. Saul loves the praise of men. And that's deadly, because if you love the praise of men, you will perform for it. If you love the praise of men, you will perform for it. You will do what you have to do to get it. And it has the ability to drive character, loving the praise of men. And Saul is a boaster. He loves to hear his name mentioned. He loves to hear his name mentioned. He loves to hear when people praise him, when he has the preeminence. In Saul, in 1 Samuel 13, we see that Saul has a first encounter with Israel's principal enemy, which is the Philistines. And Saul has been called to do battle against the Philistines and to defeat them. Because if God puts a call on anyone's life, it is that he brings us through to victory. And there's a call on his life to defeat the principal enemy of Israel. The principal enemy of Israel in its day was the Philistines, and that's why Saul was raised up, to defeat them. And Saul's first encounter with Israel's enemy, he's anointed and called to do battle, but we see that he overestimates his abilities in verse 2. He underestimates his enemy. Be assured that there's no accompanying peace with him as he's making these judgments. There would be no peace as he sends most of the army home and he only keeps 3,000, 2,000 with him, 1,000 with his son. There would be no peace with him because he doesn't have the mind of God on this. And the scripture tells us that Jonathan wins a victory with the smaller force, and Saul blew the trumpet and said throughout all the land, let it be known in verse 4 that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, even though his son had won the victory. And this man now, he can't even give credit to his own son. There's something wrong forming here. And the Philistines, you know, how that probably just angered them to no event. They know who led in battle and won that garrison, won that engagement. They know it was Saul. And I believe that all of a sudden in verse 5, it tells us that the Philistines gathered themselves together. And this is an enemy now that's going to raise its head. It's going to do battle against Saul. And it says that 30,000 chariots appear on the horizon and 6,000 horsemen, people, warriors, as many as the sand on the seashore. The enemy has raised his head. And Saul now, with all his boasting, with all his what he does and what he can do and what he will do, he's now standing before an awesome enemy that he's never engaged before. He has the promise of God that he's been called to defeat them. But as all his leadership style has been characterized lately by boasting and by pride, when the people see this, the Bible says that they were in a strait. And the people began to be distressed. And the Bible says that they began to melt away before this incredible show of force by the enemy. In verse 6 it says, the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. And beloved, that's a fruit now of leadership that is not moving in the Holy Spirit. The people who are supposed to gather courage from their leadership and from their words, and the Holy Spirit in them begin to stir up the Holy Spirit in them. And this being Spirit-led army is not being moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And they've been under flesh, they've been under boasting, they've been under empty boasts. And now when the enemy appears, they're distressed, and it says they began to hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. They are hiding. They're not fools. They know that the fear that's in the camp, they can taste it. And they know all of a sudden when they see the show of strength from the enemy, they are feeling that Saul here has made a serious mistake in sending most of the enemy home. And they don't feel like being preyed on, and they are starting to desert, the scripture tells us. Some of them began to turn to the Philistines and join the enemy camp. They're so afraid. Some begin to hide. And those that remain followed Saul trembling. And here's this minor force trembling, following Saul, who is a boaster. And the Bible says that Saul waits 7 days, and every day people scatter from him. Every day people begin to leave him. It says in verse 8, the people scattered from him as he's waiting on the prophet Samuel to come and bless them before they go into battle. And beloved, we have to see that Samuel is a type of the Holy Spirit, that Saul represents a king who has flesh, but he's now under the leadership and the guidance of Samuel. That's like you and I, when we get saved, we ask Christ to come into our heart, and he does. And he says, now I know how to fight against your enemies. I know how to lead you into battle, but you cannot do it without me. And Saul could not do it without the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the prophet Samuel. But the people are disappearing and they're leaving his grasp, and his army is melting right before his eyes. And Saul begins to panic. And in his panic, he does something that he just wants the blessing of God, and he He wants to build this altar now because as the people are diminishing before him and Samuel seems to not show up. And he begins to build this altar. And it's a type of our flesh and in this place where God wants our ear so he can speak to us by waiting on him. Samuel's going to come with a word. He's going to know what to do. But Saul panics and God wants our ear, not our advice. And God wants to hear our cry, not our game plan. And Saul panics and he's going to give God advice. You better come now. He gives him the game plan. This is what I think I should do. And Saul offers a burnt sacrifice before the people. And beloved, that's like a pretense. It's like a sham. It's giving them, don't worry, God's going to go with us in this battle. But it's a pretense. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the mind of God. I'm doing this religious thing so that God will save us, God will bless us, God will anoint us. But flesh cannot lead a spiritual army into victory. And he's to wait on the Holy Spirit, and you and I are to wait on the Holy Spirit. God is not late. God knows how to take our own flesh that wants to be king, that wants to say, I have the mind of God, I know what to do. Or we begin to panic, we want to give God advice. We don't wait on him. We don't honor him. And the Holy Spirit is not leading Saul, but he builds an army and lets the people say, don't worry, God is leading us. What hypocrisy. Hypocrisy and panic, not faith, is what that action is. And Samuel arrives at the completion of this sham of God is with us and we're doing the right thing. And he rebukes him. He says, you've done foolishly. You are making a pretense of being a spiritual man and a spiritual leader. But if you will listen, I have something to say to you. The prophet said to him, I have something to show you. Your heart has fear and it has pride, but I want to remind you. And it's like the Holy Spirit coming to us and saying, I know the fear in you. I know the pride in you, but I'm here to remind you. I'm here to change you and I'm here to take charge. I'm here to change you. I'm here to change your heart and I'm here to take charge and lead you into victory. Fear and pride and hypocrisy are keeping you from obeying me and being led by me. And beloved, Saul has the Holy Spirit and he has the capacity to hear what the prophet is saying to him. He has the capacity to hear this word from God. And he has to be convicted. Beloved, David fell grievously. David was in a place where he missed God, where he sinned. But you know, sometimes we want to totem pole sins. We want to say, well, adultery and murder, those are the big ones. But we don't look at fear. We don't look at pride. We don't look at hypocrisy on the same way. But they have the same deadly results. David threw himself. He knew, you know, everybody knew he was a big sinner because they're sort of sins of the flesh. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. But isn't it interesting that hypocrisy and pride and fear, they can be so easily masked. They can so be easily hidden, and yet they're just as deadly. David knew, if I throw myself on the mercy of God, if I throw myself on the grace of God, a broken and a contrite spirit, you will not despise, O God. You will not despise that. But Saul doesn't do that. And I have to ask the question, how dangerous is fear and pride in a spiritual man? How dangerous is fear and pride in a spiritual person, a spiritual woman? And it tells us in 1 Samuel 13, verse 15, that Samuel arose after giving a rebuke. He says to Saul, you know, if you had waited, God would have confirmed the kingdom. You would have been established and no one could take it from you. Not even your own sins. Not even your own failures. Because you would have waited on me and I would have come with a word to you and showed you first how to defeat the enemy in your own heart and then use you to defeat the enemy of Israel. But Saul, it's like you couldn't hear him. And the Bible says that Samuel arose, not a word from Saul in any kind of response to what was just told him. And the scripture says that Saul numbers the people and he finds out he has 600 left. From 2,000 that were following him, now he's got 600 left. And the interesting thing is in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 13, it says, "And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistine in three companies." And here I see the enemy getting bold. I mean, they must look on the hill. Here they are, chariots, horses, horsemen, an army that can't be counted. And they look at 600. And I think that their disdain and their contempt now from this opposing army under Saul. They're it's underscoring just how weak and insignificant and fearful and impotent this army is under a boaster. And they don't even send the full strength of their army out. They just send these little raiding parties out to invade Israel, to spoil them here and there. There's a contempt for their opponent. It's humiliation truly following arrogant boasting. And humiliation always does follow that. And these spoilers go out. But beloved, when we finish this chapter, we'll see that the Lord is going to speak to Saul in a very powerful way. Just like he keeps speaking to you and I. Just when we find ourselves in the grip of fear, in the grip of pride, in the grip of pretending spiritual things. Because, you know, God knows how deadly these things are when they find lodging place in the heart of a Christian. And God is going to speak to Saul in a powerful way. And in verse 19, it tells us that at this time, with this army of 600, there was no smith found in the land of Israel. For the Philistines had said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." And it came to pass in verse 22, in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, there was found a sword and a spear. So here we don't just have a minuscule army. We have a weaponless army. Things are desperate. I have been there. There's no potential to get a sword. There's no smiths in the land. In the day of battle, no spear or sword is found except in the hand of Saul and Jonathan. And beloved, that sword represents for us today the sword of the Spirit. That sword represents an anointed one to fight. That sword represents a deliberate act on God's part. That those that will fight in his names, when people go and fight the giants in the land, we want to fight the giants in our life. It's like when there is a sword found in our hand, this word and a filling of the Holy Spirit, God is saying, "I've anointed you to fight. I have put a sword in your hand and I've called you to fight." Just like Saul was. Just like Jonathan was. There's so few swords. I'm going to put them in the hands of those that will use them. And Jonathan is stirred by the Holy Spirit and his armor bearer. And they see the victory before it ever starts. And they separate themselves from the enemy and from the army. And they see a small garrison once again of vulnerable Philistines. And stirred by the Holy Spirit, they've come from a place where they have defeated the Philistines before. They have obeyed. They have moved out. They have heard that God says that Philistines are bread for them. And they have moved out once before. And they move out in obedience again. They separate themselves from a trembling army. And they take on another garrison of the Philistines. And they win a victory. They say, come in chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan says to his young men that bear his armor, "Come. Let's go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few." They can see victory before they even enter the battle. When they have obeyed, they have experienced, they have the sword of the Spirit, they have the Holy Ghost in them, they are reminded, God says, I have called you, I've anointed you to fight the giants in your life. I have called you to that. The Lord is not constrained by a sword, a spear, by many or by few. They know something. This is a spiritual warfare. And these uncircumcised Philistines, those who are uncircumcised and know nothing about the power of God, they are bred to us. Jonathan knows that, and so does his armor bearer. Come, let's go up. And they engage the Philistines, and they have a great victory. They have such a great victory that it says in verse 15 that there was a trembling in the host. All of a sudden, they go up, they take two against 20 men. They slaughter them, a type of what we do to our spiritual enemies. They slaughter them, but because of their obedience, because they believed God, because the fear in their own heart was conquered by the promise of the word to them that you will fight these giants and you will be victorious. And they move out. And they're all of a sudden, their lives have an effect greater than just the two of them could ever think they would achieve. Not only was taking on 20 a great thing, but all of a sudden in their obedience, in verse 15, there was a trembling in all the host. Then there was a trembling in the field. Then there was a trembling among all the people, the garrison. I like this, the spoilers, they also trembled. You know those hotshot elite force? They trembled and the earth quaked. Even the ground is giving witness something incredible happened when these two obeyed God. Everything is giving witness. Everything is trembling. Everything is shaking because it's a spiritual principle. Because something of truth and something of reality is happening here. That these two stepped out. And they knew they were anointed. They knew they were called. God had put the sword of the Spirit in their hand. And they said, our God is able. And they weren't going to live trembling, belonging to an army that lives in hypocrisy and spiritual pretense. But they move out and everything is giving witness that there is a power among these two that is supernatural. And so here's this trembling going on that the earthquake, and it says in verse 16, that's the watchmen of Saul looked. What did they see? They saw the enemy, the multitude melted away. And then they saw that they went on beating down one another. Here is the enemy. They're either melting away or they're fighting each other. Incredible. And Saul looks and he says, what's happening here? And he says, number the army. Who has left us? And Saul says in verse 18, bring hither the ark of God. And Saul wants to know what's going on here. So he calls for the ark of God. But beloved, I want to tell you something. That is such spiritual phoniness. His watchmen are looking and they're seeing the enemy fight themselves and they see the enemy is melting away. Something is going on in the spiritual realm. And he calls for the ark of God. Well, why? Let's find out. Let's ask God what is happening. And God is saying, no, I'm putting a picture right in front of you. What happens to the disobedient and what happens to the obedient? What is the result of those that live in fear and pride and want to call it spirituality and those that obey me? Don't call for the ark. Get into the battle and find out. Because I've called you to the battle. Because that is where I have sent you. That's what I've called you to do. You'll know my mind when you obey me. You'll know my mind if you'll get into the fight. You'll know my mind if you'll put down the fear and take that first step. That costs a lot, but I will be with you. So he asked for the ark, and then it says in verse 19, it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priests that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thy hand. There is just no, we get this, something so great is happening, we just have to stop. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves and they came to the battle. They finally show up. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews, that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. The deserters, all of a sudden, they're that have joined the enemy camp thinking it's far safer. I don't want to be a slaughter because I don't want to be Saul's part of the prey because Saul is out of touch with God. These deserters that left the camp, all of a sudden they're realizing, oh my goodness, Israel is joining the battle. And God has moved his hand against the Philistines and they're slaughtering one another and they're melting away. So even those that deserted, even those that left the battle turned and joined. And then it says, likewise in verse 22, all the men of Israel which hid themselves, they also followed hard after them in the battle. And beloved, when they came to the battle, all of a sudden, God begins to be obeyed. When God begins to obey, look who comes to the battle. Everybody that fled in fear, everybody that had hid, even those that had followed, even those that were given to fear, they followed hard after them. And God was showing Saul, look what happens. Under Spirit-led and Spirit-obedient leadership, everyone is roused. Everyone comes to the battle. There is hope for all. There is mercy for all. There is victory for all. If we are under Spirit-led leadership, we will be roused to the battle. This was the effect when Jonathan obeyed and when Saul finally found out where he was supposed to be and joined the battle. It's like all of Israel got roused. And they didn't need swords. That's the interesting thing. You know, they were so, I'm sure, in Saul's war room, they were planning, how do we fight a battle without swords? But God made it that all you need to be is obedient. How I defeat the enemy is my business. You just step out and be obedient. He was showing them, I will be your sword and your shield. I will be your glory. I will lift up your head. I could hear Jonathan and the obedient crew that had stepped forth singing that, knowing in their soul, he's my glory. He's the lifter of my head. He will not cause my enemies to come upon me, but I shall fall upon them and I shall beat them into the dust. It doesn't matter how many, it doesn't matter how sharp the sword or the spear, God will bring the victory his way to give himself most glory. Hallelujah. God said, all I need is your obedience. And verse 23, it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. God was speaking to Saul in 100 ways. The Lord saved Israel that day. It was so obvious how victory was won. And Saul looked on this fight. And he looks, he calls for the ark when that battle started. Beloved, what a trap this is. He calls for the ark while the battle is going on right before him. And he looks on a fight that he's supposed to be in and he calls for the ark. He says, I can't obey God because I'm seeking God. I can't obey God. I can't do it. Now I'm seeking you, God. And he's dealing with a gripping fear and a paralyzing pride in his heart, and he has to cover it with a pretense of spirituality. This is the deadly combination. And there's not a worse thing he could do. He should have said, I don't want to go to that battle. At least if he's going to call for the ark, be honest about it. I am afraid to go in that battle. I don't want to admit I'm afraid to go in that battle. But instead he calls for the ark and he wants to everybody to see I'm seeking God on your behalf. And Saul, it's like we're going to go get the mind of the Lord. And after this great battle, you know, his pride is wounded and he has to look like he's still in control. He has to look like he's still the man of the hour. He has to look like he still has God's mind, that he knows what he's doing. And so after this incredible victory, he calls a fast. He says, we're going to get the mind of God. And when he calls this fast, I'm sorry, while Jonathan is out fighting the battle, he calls a fast. And then he sees a battle going on. And in verse 24, it tells us why, what was going on here. He says, Saul said, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening." He said, "I'm looking down at a battle here now." And he said, "I'm going to call a fast. Anybody who eats, they've got a curse on them." Because he says, "I may be avenged on my enemies. I don't want to go into the battle. I don't want to obey you, God. I don't want to overcome that fear in my heart and the pride in my heart. But I want you to avenge me of my enemies. So I'm going to call a fast, and we'll all get spiritual here, and we'll say, 'God, hear us. Avenge me of my enemies.'" That's why he's calling everybody to fast. And beloved, the scripture says clearly he wearied the people. He wearied them because there was a surprise victory that day. Nobody in this leadership under Saul thought there was going to be a victory that day. They thought if they moved out, there would be a slaughter. But God turned it around. And there was a surprise victory. And here they are under the spiritual pretense that, "God, you know, we have to seek you. We're in a desperate place. We don't want to obey you, but we are seeking you." And Saul has wearied the people because of the fast. And the people were faint. And the people didn't have the strength to come against their enemies as they should have. And that's what happens when people are under the ideas of proud, fearful men who are not, and women who are not spirit-led. But Jonathan, not hearing the command, ate the honey on the battlefield. And verse 27 says his eyes were enlightened. And he says, "My father has troubled the land, and he has wearied the people." And the victory could have been so much greater if in this surprise victory, when a few went out and obeyed God, and God in his mercy and his grace roused all the people, the fearful, the deserting, even Saul himself. And God says, "No, I want everyone to partake of this victory because of my mercy, because of my grace, because that's who I am, because I want to teach you who I am. I want to show you where spiritual victory lays. I'm not about excluding. I'm about bringing everyone in. I don't just reward the Jonathans." He brought Saul in. He brought the deserters in. He brought the fearful into that victory. "But my father has troubled the land because they had been fasting and now they couldn't really rout the enemy." The massive victory that could have been theirs because of Saul's pride. Because he didn't want to be exposed as an unspiritual man, and he kept doing all these spiritual moves like he had the mind of God. And what happened was when the people who had been fasting all day came upon the Philistines, and they took their swords out of their hands and they slaughtered them, and then they took all the spoil and they took the sheep and they took everything that belonged to the Philistines, and they brought it back to the camp, this spoil. And the scripture says the people being so famished that they flew on the spoil, that they took the sheep and the oxen and all the food that was with the Philistines, and they slaughtered it and they began to eat it with the blood. And they were transgressing the law of Israel, and they were never to eat food with the blood. And Saul says an incredible thing in verse 33. They told Saul what was happening, and he says, "Behold, the people sin." He says, "You have transgressed." That means you've acted treacherously. He tells the people, "You've been a fraud here. You've been deceitful. You've been secretive." That's what treachery means. Beloved, he's speaking his own heart. That's what he was to them. He and his fraud in saying, "I'm seeking God and I have the mind of God for you," it wasn't true. Beloved, you and I, it's a serious thing if we take God's name in our mouth and we've not heard from him. The people sin, but he's becoming so out of touch that he's blinded to any part that his leadership plays in the events and what he is doing to the lives of those who follow him. And verse 35, it says, Saul builds an altar. The people sin, and Saul, it says, builds an altar, and it's the very first one that he built that day in his life. He builds an altar. The first altar that he built unto the Lord, the scripture says. And he builds it because the people have flown on the spoil and they're eating with blood. And he builds this altar and he tells them, you've sinned, but come to me. And this altar that I'm making will make it right. And Saul didn't build this altar at the end of the day of a surprise victory. And he didn't say, Lord, help me now to lead this people. He didn't build an altar and say, God, give me wisdom now. Give me your mind. God, I seem to be out of touch with you. Let me know your mind. God, what is it? Thank you for this victory. An altar of thanksgiving, an altar of praise, an altar of saying, God, your mercy endureth forever. God, you brought us all into the victory. God, I need to be the man, the leader, the person that has your anointing, God, that people can trust. I need to hear from you. I need something authentic. I really need to hear from you now. No, he builds an altar for spoil. He builds an altar that the people can come and sacrifice the spoil to. He brings an altar that says, come and bring all that you've plundered with the Philistines. Bring it here. And it'll be an altar to celebrate what we get and what we have from God. That's the altar he brings. And after he does this altar time, he says, now I believe God is giving me a new spiritual direction. He says, after they build the altar, just let me find it here. First Samuel 14, verse 35. Saul built an altar. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. So, again, he's a man that says, this is what I do. I'm a spiritual man. I'm giving you spiritual leadership. But it's an altar for the spoil. And then in verse 36, he gets this new impulse. And I'm sure he believed from worshiping God at this altar that he has a direction and he has the mind of the Lord. And it says, and Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And the people said, that sounds awesome. They'd gathered around this altar of spoil. They've got all this because of the victory with the Philistines. Yeah, let's go after them again. Let's go get more. That's what the altar was about. More. But there is a Holy Spirit-led leader there. And then said the priest, the last line of verse 36, let us draw near hither to God. Here's someone saying, this doesn't bear the impress of God. This doesn't sound like him. Let's draw near. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. God did not answer Saul that day. God was not speaking to Saul that day. Should I go down? And he gets no answer. You know, it's very interesting because Saul is now so willing to obey. Saul is like, okay, the real hard part of the battle is gone. Count me in. If it's about the spoil, count my sword in. He's willing now to obey. The enemy's been routed. There's no danger. Now it's about the gold and the glory. Count me in. Now that the enemy's been crippled to the degree that the risk is minimum, count me in. Beloved, and God wouldn't speak to him. Because the altar that God, the altar that Saul made was not an altar that God meets us at. He still wasn't hearing from God, but he has all the pretense, all the show that he's the legitimate, he's the real thing. But when he stands up from that altar and wants to give direction for his life to those around him, he's not hearing. It's all out of his own heart. It's all out of his own greed. It's all out of his own imagination. Let's go down and someone says, I don't know if this is God. And when they went to find out if it's God or not, God is silent. And beloved, if God is not speaking to you anymore, stop everything. If you are not hearing the voice of God, if you honestly can't say, I can't say, he's told me to do this, or He's speaking me to speak to this one. I can't say it's been so long since I've had that real word that kind of echoes in my being that I know like I know it's Him. It fills me with courage. It fills me with His voice. It fills me with peace. It changes me. Beloved, if you can't say that, if it's been such a long time since God has spoken to you, not through someone else, not direction through another person, through another message, I'm talking you. If He's not speaking to you, shut everything down. Stop everything. Don't play the religious hypocrite. So Saul, God isn't speaking to him, and so he wants to find out why God is silent. But beloved, when we read this portion, he doesn't want to find out why God's not talking to him. He's really looking to blame someone. He won't consider himself, so he calls for a lot, and Jonathan, his son, is taken. And Jonathan says, look, if you're looking for an inquest why God isn't talking and you're convinced that it's because someone brought a curse on us because we ate honey, he said, I ate honey. I ate it. I didn't know about your commandment, but now that I hear that you said, cursed be anyone that eat honey, that eat that day of the battle, they shall die. And he says, I guess I'm going to die. And Saul says in verse 44, thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. What depth does fear take us to? What depth does pride take us to? What depth does religious hypocrisy take us to? Because when this combination starts to operate, it will sacrifice anything. Never underestimate how deadly an enemy that fear is, because fear keeps us from obeying. And then fear pulls on the garment of pride to cover itself. And pride will always find a reason, a clever and a devious one, to hide disobedience. Never admit to fear. And the most deadly, deadly thing is then to just pull a whole spiritual covering over it. I seek God. I pray. I fast. I build an altar. I hear from Him. And it's not true. And when there's this deadly combination, it's Saul's combination, and it leads him to utter ruin. It leads him to utter defeat. Beloved, God finally sends Samuel with a final command. God is willing. He's still willing to work with this man. He loves this man. The prophet Samuel loves Saul. It's not that God delights in taking someone and puts them through all these rigorous tests, just hoping they'll fail so he can prove himself righteous. But God is saying this issue of obedience and what keeps us from obedience, the fear and the pride and the spiritual hypocrisy, everything that works to us to keep us from obeying God but convinced we are, is a thing that must always be uncovered in our lives. Because there's an incredible call on your life. You may not feel like the incredible warrior. You may feel like you're the deserter. You may feel like you're the one given to fear. You may feel like you're the one hiding in the cave. But beloved, the truth is that the Holy Spirit has been placed in you and placed in me that He may rouse us up. That He, if we will take one step in obedience, no matter the fear, the panic, the pride, whatever keeps us, He says, if you'll take one step, I will do something, break in you, and then use you in a way you cannot imagine. This story is true. This story illustrates spiritual powers and principalities. This story speaks to us because Saul, equally anointed, was a man who chose at some point in his life that I don't have to completely do it God's way. I don't have to walk in the truth. I don't have to admit to the fear or to the pride in my life. I can live in religious pretense. And the scary thing is that the longer that we live in that spiritual pretense, the less we can discern it. And the more we believe our own press, we believe our own excuses. And God sends Samuel with a final command Samuel is the prophet. And so much rests on this one act of obedience and how true that is. How true that is. Not every event in our life has equal weight. And I know that the Holy Spirit is a loving and very active. It is God in us to pull us off the path of Saul. And here's Saul now in Samuel the prophet, whom all recognize, has the word of the Lord in his mouth. And everyone will say, Samuel speaks the word of God. And here's a man who's had years of repeated, willful, deliberate sin, even though the Holy Spirit is with him. And in 1 Samuel 15, it talks about a command from the prophet Samuel, and many of us are very familiar with it. But the command is very simple. Go smite Amalek. And Amalek is a tribe that tried to prevent Israel from going into the promised land. So Amalek is a type of when we're trying to enter the promised land, when we're trying to enter into the land where we only enter by faith, where Jericho, strongholds of the enemy, fall not by a sword, not by enemy warfare, but by faith in God and obeying him. When this tribe, Amalek, which tries to bar our walk of faith. I want you to go and I want you to utterly destroy everything that is taking faith from your heart. That's what it was, the command. Everything that I'm exposing, everything that I'm showing you hinders your faith from believing me and trusting me and obeying me. I want you to go and smite it. And that was the command given to Saul. And it was a test more than he knew. It was going to represent more than he could ever understand. And God told him, you go, and everything about Amalek, everything considering a spirit or an opposition that wants to take your faith, I want you to smite it, everything and everybody. And it was a very clear, it was an easy command. Everything that takes your faith, you judge it, and you smite it in my power. You take the sword against it. And the scripture tells us in verse 8 that Saul goes in, he fights that enemy, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He took the king alive. I wondered about that, and I was thinking, when he saved the king alive, did he kind of think in some way he was kinder than God? Really? He had more mercy than God? Saul and the people spared the best of the sheep, verse 9. Saul and the people, you see, they're becoming like the leadership they're under. They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the lambs, and they would not utterly destroy them. They would not. In spite of an express command, they would not. And I beloved, I'm wondering, with this utter arrogance at this point, Was it sort of like the command can't really be to destroy the good with the bad. If we keep the good, it's sort of like saying, I know better. If you keep the good, there's a purpose for it. God couldn't mean destroying the good. When they saved Agag, the king, was it sort of saying, was Saul sort of saying, I know how to wage war. And really, the best way to do it is to keep the king alive because he could be useful. So I know better. I don't have to sacrifice the good. And I know how to wage war against enemies. You keep the king. At what point does God know that a person will never obey him but will always have good reasons? Where a person will pray, God, take the vile in my life. Take the regret, take the guilt, take the shame, take the pain out of my life. But my time, my strength, my mind, my ambition, my idols, my money, my talent, leave that to me. I know what to do with them. I know how to handle this. It could be useful to me. It could be useful to us. And Samuel confronts him with his disobedience. And the most amazing, one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible to me, amazing in the extreme negative, is verse 13, 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Blessed be thou of the Lord. You know, a very highly spiritual greeting. Oh, Samuel, holy man, blessed be thou of the Lord. How spiritual is this man's soul? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And is he at this point utterly deceived? Does he really believe he has? Maybe he did. Maybe he knows better. He knows how to wage war. He knows you keep the best sheep to sacrifice. He knows so much more, doesn't he? And he says, blessed be you. Highly favored. And trust me, it is an offense. It is an affront. I want to say it's almost blasphemy for this man now to be greeting Samuel and with a highly spiritual greeting. And I'm just like you. And we're both men called of God. And we both move in the spiritual realm. And I give you this greeting. And I tell you, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. How deceived is he? And Samuel says, you have not. Do you want to hear what God has to say to you? He says in verse 17, when thou was little in thine own sight, the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. When thou was little in thine own sight. Beloved, you and I, we've got to hear this. When thou was little in thine own sight, God anointed you. God called you. When you and I were without strength, when you and I were dependent on God, when we were little in our own sight. And beloved, if we can keep that attitude of heart, every time God calls us into battle, every time God says, you can go against the giants in your family, and you can go against the giants in the land, I will give you the strength to speak out among the heathen and the uncircumcised. When you were little, you'll obey me. But what happens when we get some victory? What happens when we know something? What happens when we start to think we understand spiritual matters? God says, when you were little in your sight, and beloved, every time we step out in a new battle, when we can remember, God, I am little in my own sight. I don't know how to wage this war. I've never gone this way before. Because when we step out and want to break the chains of fear and unbelief in us and the pride in us that doesn't want to admit how afraid we are, we'll realize when we step in that battlefield how dependent we are on God, and we will be little in our own sight. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul says, I have obeyed. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than all those things you do. All those things you see to be seen in the sight of men. All those things that you're deceiving your own heart with. To obey is better. Get back to the last thing I told you to do. Get there. And listen to me, and call on my strength to obey in that. To obey is better than sacrifice, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because if you don't check it, it'll drive you, it'll form you, it'll become a religion to you. You won't even see you have a substitute religion. You won't understand that you're being controlled by the powers of darkness, because you'll always have a reason why you don't fully obey me. But you'll come to church, you'll pray, you'll fast, you'll do it all. And we have a soul spirit in the church that says, I can form my altar, I can form my obedience, I can decide how far I'll go, how I'll do it, because I know better. I know these things. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Your stubbornness, you won't hear, you think you hear, but your stubbornness, you cannot be moved, you will not be moved. And beloved, God is using this incredible story to say that my church, my beloved church, you don't have to go this way, and you will not go this way. When every deadly combination of fear and pride or hypocrisy, you begin to see it, the minute it starts to form in you, you go, no, I know where this can lead. I know where the combination can take me here. I understand it, and God, I thank you that you're going to give me an absolute hatred for it. You're going to cause the fear of you to be in me. That God, I'm not going to play games with you. For this is a real thing. And I don't want to be stubborn to think, Lord, that a deadly combination could not form in my heart, because I'm so afraid, God, of what it means to obey you fully. What it means to step out. Samuel told him, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And beloved, Saul would never say he had rejected that word. But he had. He had turned his back on the Lord. No word could touch him now. No admonition, no word from God, no tape, no sermon, no anybody talking to them. They would just be able to, he'd just wag, a Saul spirit will wag its finger and say, I know better. You don't know me. You're judging me. God says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and you didn't conform to it, but you wanted to take that word and decide how you would obey, when you would obey, what you would obey. Because you did not conform yourself and let this shape you, but you wanted to try to shape your obedience, how you sacrifice, how you conduct your spiritual life, he was telling Saul. Because that's happened, because Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected thee from being king. And Saul clearly says, I have transgressed. In verse 25, I have sinned. You are right. That's me. But turn again that I may worship the Lord, says in verse 25. He can't hear. I have sinned. And it says in verse 31 that Samuel turned again and Saul worshiped the Lord. But when it was all over, that Samuel stood up and smote Agag. And Saul couldn't even remember or see that that was the last word given him. True worship always leads us to obedience. Now, beloved, I know this is a very hard word and a strong word. But it is the word of God. And there is much to be learned in his life. We don't have to fear because of we struggle, because there is fear in our heart, because there is pride there. You see, that this kind of judgment came on a man who had the capability to reject and deny the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. This is not a new Christian. This is not a struggling Christian. This is a person called. This is a person filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a person able to receive the word of God and able to obey it, but just one after another chose not to, and justified it every step of the way. Wouldn't let his own fear be exposed. Wouldn't let his pride be spoken to. Wouldn't let the spiritual pretensions in his life, which ultimately seals him from ever hearing his salvation, that he needed what the path he was on. Because when we put a spiritual hypocrisy and pretense over things, how can God speak? We say we're hearing from him. How can he speak if we say we know and we are listening? That's what happened to Saul. And in the church today, there is much that wants to say, I follow Christ. But it's at another altar. It's an altar that's made way down after a walk with God, and it's about more and about what I get. I know that God is speaking tonight, and I know that he has showed us perhaps Saul in a way that we haven't seen him before, in a way that we can understand what a deadly combination fear and pride and hypocrisy is, and that the Holy Spirit will be faithful to us to convict us. And to speak to us, because he has so much better things in mind for us. The third message on Sunday is really about David and Saul, and how when God put his spirit on another man, that all that say, Lord, I see a pull in me that goes towards Saul, and I'm very afraid of that, Lord, in the sense of I don't want to be blinded. I don't want to live in pretense. That there is hope, that there is another anointing, there's another call. On anyone that's saying, Lord, I want you to go deep, and I want you to speak to me, and I want to be an obedient Christian. No matter what the cost, Lord, you know the cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience. And I feel tonight not to, I would just ask if you would stand with me. And I think that if we just take a minute, you know, we can rush out and sometimes forget half of what God is saying. But if we would just take a 1 minute of silence and we just ask the Lord anything he needs to say, let's give him the time to speak to us. Anything he needs to say for this next minute, that we will respond in our heart.
The besetting sin of Saul is that he was very much aware of himself. You see it all through his life and all through the ministry that God had given to him. He was very focused on himself and very aware of himself. And when God sought another man, he found another young man who was more concerned about the honor and the glory of God than his own name. He was a man after God's heart. Jesus Christ himself was more concerned about doing the will of the Father and that the Father be glorified. That he himself might have no reputation, but that God the Father might be honored. And when the Lord looked at David, he said, I've found a man after my own heart. I'd like to give an altar call this evening, and it's for anyone in the sanctuary that says, Lord, would you help me, please, to live a life that brings glory to your name? Would you help me to get my focus off myself? And my destiny and my future and my provision and all these things that are about me. Would you help me, God, to live a life that brings honor to your name? Irrespective of what happens to me, Jesus, let you be glorified through my life. If that's the cry of your heart tonight, quickly, I know we're late tonight, but if you could just slip out in the balcony in the main sanctuary, could you just please come here? And we're going to pray. And folks, this is a very real spiritual transaction happening here at this moment. This, God does not take lightly that you're stepping out tonight and the commitment that you make to him. And he will give you the power. Lord, we would be a people who hear the truth and embrace the truth and love truth. God, we ask you that we might be a people that you can speak to and challenge and change, that we would not hold to an image of ourselves that is wrong. God, help us to hear these words tonight. Help us to obey you. Help us to turn from everything that offends your life and nature within us. Give us the grace to live lives that are for your glory and for your honor. Help us to be like Jonathan and his armor bearer, who would go into the camp of the enemy, knowing, O God, that you're well able to give the power to defeat every spiritual weapon formed against us. Lord, they did it for your name's sake, and you were glorified that day. God, help us to do what we do in our generation, that your name might be honored again. Jesus, deliver us from spiritual pride and hypocrisy and things that are of no profit to your kingdom. God, help us to be honest men and women who walk through this world with a desire to love you truly with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love people as you love them, O God. Help us, Jesus, to honor your name. We ask it in your precious name. Take just a moment to talk to him tonight. Would you do that? Just take a moment. Lift your prayer up to the Lord. You can do it quietly, you can do it audibly, but just lift your prayer up to God. Now, Lord, you hear the silent cry of every heart tonight. And truly, you are our glory and the lifter of our head. Lord, for those with honest hearts, tonight, this is a night of great joy. It's a night where we can walk out of this house knowing with confidence that you are with us, and you will guide us and you will keep us. Father, we thank you for this with all our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name.
This is the conclusion of the message.